So we, as we've been talking, you know, we're in the Advent season, which is the lead up to Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ. And some years, you know, Advent is the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. And some years I'll take the whole Advent season and I'll try to share messages that kind of revolve around the theme of Christmas. And that can be a very broad, you know, just talk about Jesus, right? Which is kind of what we do here. Some years I kind of wait until the Sunday before Christmas and, you know, what we call Christmas Sunday. It will be next Sunday. And Christmas Eve, of course, and really kind of focus on the Christmas story and such. But this morning is a bit of a Christmas message. I'm not going to go through the nativity story, per se, but it is, related to, the birth of Christ. And I've called the message, I call it the fulcrum of history. And as I put it up there, I think that's kind of a strange name. It's kind of a strange title. And to me, titles are important. But I honestly, and all I can say is, I felt like God, I was praying this week, and I had these thoughts going through my mind, and that phrase came to mind. And it's probably not going to take a lot to figure out where I'm going and what I'm trying to communicate to you this morning. But that was the phrase that came to mind. Now a fulcrum is a support or a pivot, you know, upon which something moves. You know, you've seen, you understand, I think, what a fulcrum is. And so I want to talk about the point upon which human history pivots. Amen? The point upon which human history hinges. And again, it doesn't take a lot to figure out, you know, where I'm going with this, but I have some things to share, hopefully, that will be an encouragement as we go along. You know, so as I was thinking about the fulcrum of history, that point in history where everything changed, you know, there's many, many instances in history where, in human history, where things just shifted, right? And so I got thinking about that. I was thinking about big events in history, turning points, pivot points. You know, there was a time before and a time after, and things just really, really shifted. And it caused an undeniable change in sometimes in the whole world. You know, sometimes maybe it was a little more localized to certain parts of the world. So I started thinking about this, and I'm thinking about things, you know, just things are, and I jotting down a few, what it just like came to my mind, and I'm sure if you are giving this any thought as I'm talking about it, you know, there's probably things that come to your mind, you know, just big things, you know, where things just shifted. And so I started writing down a list of things, and I came up with a number of things, probably similar to what some of the things you would come up with. And then I kind of started to really get into this, and I started looking up things. You know, I was on the internet and I'm looking up things and I was like, oh wow, I didn't think of that. And all of a sudden it was like, whoa, you know, slow down. There was like so many, many things. So many events have reshaped our world. And some were unforeseen. They were sudden. They were unplanned. Some were planned and were sought after. Some were exceedingly good and some were exceedingly bad, right? But they changed our world. So I came up, I have a quick short list just to kind of, I thought it would be kind of fun to just go through some things. A few like world changing, world shaping, never to be the same kind of events. And the first one actually I was thinking of, I didn't think of this, I was on some website, you know, you can look up, you know, the 10 biggest events of world, of human history. I mean, how do you boil it down to 10? Or, you know, there's one that's got 100 of them or something. You know, you can just go through and some of them mean more to people in different parts of the world than to us or vice versa and such. But I thought, you know, we're living through, COVID times. And that reminds me, I wanted to say one thing. So kind of time out, on the message. And let me stop and say this. I forgot to say this earlier. Most of you probably know that as of tomorrow, there's a new state mandate about wearing masks indoors in public places. And while we understand the seriousness of COVID and really do, we're not going to be you know, enforcing that in that way in our church. I talked to a number of pastors when that came out on Friday. You are certainly encouraged, you know, if you feel in any way vulnerable or just concerned, you know, by all means. And we have masks out there and such, but we're not making that a mandatory thing. Now, you know, I'm going to get pushback either way. I realize that, you know, right off the, you know, we'll get pushback either way. But I talked to a number of pastors, and it was just like, we're just drawing a line. You know, and I was talking to the leaders of PACT, you know, our local group, and we were texting back and forth. And I said, you know, if the numbers don't change the way that the governor wants to see them change, and the, you know, people in the health department, whatever, you know, at a state level, you know, who thinks that they're not going to, again, try to shut down, lock down, you know, close businesses? I mean, I know that's the last resort, and they certainly don't want to do it because of what it would mean, you know, for the economy and such. But, you know, I don't think that's off the table. And so at some point, you just got to kind of draw a line and say, you know, we are adults, and we can make decisions, and we are responsible for our own lives. Amen? And so I'm not trying to be a rebel. I'm not trying to, you know, create any unnecessary controversy. I'm just saying that, you know, that goes into effect tomorrow. And as it stands right now, I trust you. You know, I trust you in terms of the vaccine. You know, whatever you feel God is leading you to do with that, whatever he's leading you to do about a mask or whatever, you know, this is the way we've got to live our lives. Amen? I believe this is the way we've got to live our lives. So I want to get back to the message. I want to say that, and I forgot. So we're living through COVID times. So one of the things I saw on one of those websites that I was looking at was something called the Black Death. You familiar with that? The bubonic plague. It was in the 1400s, around 1347, 48, you know, went on for a couple years, or a few years, I think. And I was reading about it, and I, you know, heard about it, and probably most of us have heard about it. I read numbers of up to 200 million people in Europe and close in that proximity died. And I've read things as from a third to a half of the entire population of Europe died as a result of that plague. And, you know, we're living through COVID, but we're not living through anything like that, right? My goodness. Think about that. It was from the bite of a flea, right? An infected flea. I was talking to Lori about it the other day. I was telling her how I was looking some of this stuff up, and she said, yeah, and the fleas had bitten rats who had that virus or whatever, that bacteria in them, and then they would bite people, and it was just beyond devastating. I was reading in one place it took over a century for the population of Europe to start to increase again. So that's a bad one. That's a really, really, really bad one. But for those people at that time and beyond, you know, that had a earth-shattering, world-shattering effect. Some positive ones, all right? That was a pretty negative one. These are like all over the map, you know, nothing like what I just shared. One thing I came across, I hadn't thought of this, but it was in one of those sites I was looking at, the invention of the printing press. I thought, whoa, Johannes Gutenberg. And 1400s, I don't remember the exact year. And you know, this is a trivia question. This is an easy trivia question, right? You win. You get a free donut after church. Do you know what his first mass-produced book was? Right? The Bible. And that changed the world. Christopher Columbus. Some of these are in chronological order. So, yeah, that was around 1450, the Gutenberg press and the mass producing of the Bible and other books. Christopher Columbus, of course, that was in the late, you know, we all know, right, 1492, and he sailed across the ocean and landed in the West Indies, what today, you know, we call the Bahamas, and you know, discovered the Americas. And I know, obviously, you know, when I say discovered, I understand, you know, but that there were already indigenous people here. But that has a significant effect on the world. The Protestant Reformation, you know, Martin Luther, 1517, the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg. That was a world-changing thing. Electricity. And I thought, now that's an appropriate one to talk about today, right? You know, for those of us that don't have electricity. I go out to turn my generator on when I got home last night, and what's the first thing I do when I open the garage door? I turn the light switch on. You know, it's just like, you know, it's like, no, it doesn't work, you know, now. And things we just take for granted. We all know the story about Benjamin Franklin and the kite string and the key and all that, but there were others, you know, I mean, he's one that we remember. The Industrial Revolution had an amazing impact on at least the Western world and the American Revolution, you know, for us. What happened 1765 and for the next 18 or so years, the American Revolution and our nation's independence. The telegraph, think about that. Think about the telegraph. This man and William Morse, right? Morse code. William Morse in 18 something. I can't remember the exact year. I might have it written down here. 1838. He transmitted a message 2 miles. It was in New Jersey, I think, across a wire, right? And then Alexander Graham Bell, a number of years later, you know, invented the telephone. And I think about our son is on the other side of the world, right? He's in Okinawa. And I couldn't be any farther away. And he calls me. Oh, my phone's down there. You know this. And is the, like now with cell phones, it's not even like landlines. You know, it's like there's no delay even. Maybe a second, but not. Remember how hard it was to talk on landlines when you were talking to in another country, you know, because like a 3 second delay for, you know, you're kind of talking over each other. And it's like he's sitting in the same room. You know, with me and, you know, when he calls and talks to us and stuff, amazing things that have changed the world. The telegraph, the telephone, things like that. Here's a bad one. Karl Marx, 1848, and, Friedrich Engels wrote the Communist Manifesto. That changed the world. Not in a good way. And tens of millions of people have lost their lives because of that ideology. Edison, the light bulb, again, you know, things we, take for granted. 1879, radio, Wright Brothers, the first in flight, 1903, right? The first time that, I mean, balloons could, you know, we understood how to, you know, that would have been around, but this is the first time that something heavier than air was able to get up off the ground and go a ways. What's it called? You're an aviator. Bernoulli's principle or something with, you know, how the air goes over the wing and the pressure under the wing is more than the pressure. And so it lifts and, you know, amazing. Imagine that. The first people that did that. Amazing things. Lenin and the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia. That, where Russia became a Marxist society, you know, and then World War I and, Adolf Hitler becoming Chancellor of Germany in 1933 and World War II and the dropping of the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Space travel, all that. I mean, there's just so, you could go on and on and on. The computer. The fall of the Berlin Wall. So many things. 9/11. You know, that just changed our world. And we're living through, you know, as we're living through this pandemic. And you could add 1,000 things to that. And I just kind of got going and I was having some fun just looking up all these things. And you know, what was amazing to me is how many of those things I've been alive for. Not a lot of them, but some of the latter ones I mentioned. Sherm Horton, I was thinking, well, how, you were born in 1925, is that correct? Think of what that guy has seen in his life. Think of the changes that have happened, you know, since Sherm was born. Amazing that we could be alive, you know, in these things. I remember I was in second grade when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And I remember that. And, you know, again, just like one of these for us in America, it was a world-changing, life-changing thing. I'm in second grade and the principal comes on the intercom and says the president had been shot. And I didn't totally get it, but I knew how, you know, when I went home, how upset my parents were. And then 2 days later, we're at my grandparents and I'm like, this is a big deal. My grandparents are upset. My parents are upset. And we're watching Lee Harvey Oswald being walked into the courthouse in Dallas, right? 2 days after the president was shot on November 22nd, 1963. On the 24th, they bring Lee Harvey Oswald in to the courthouse and Jack Ruby jumps out of the crowd and shoots him. And I was a little kid. I mean, I remember that like it was 10 minutes ago. You know, the grimace on his face as he was shot and killed and just amazing things. So anyways, we'll stop there. All right. We'll go on and on and on. But you understand that of all the things I've talked about, the fulcrum of history is Jesus. And, you know, of course, this is Christmas season, so talking about the birth of Jesus, I would never complain anybody wanted to say that the cross is the fulcrum of history, but the bottom line is it revolves around Jesus. His death on the cross is the central event of human existence, but it had to start somewhere, and it started in a manger in Bethlehem. You know, some people would say you're overstating it. The significance of Jesus Christ. You cannot. And I mean, as Christians, we know we can. But even for those that don't, you know, believe in the Christian faith and don't want to acknowledge that in any way, they've got to deal with this reality that 2.5 billion people on the earth today acknowledge some connection and claim or affiliation to the Christian faith. That's 1/3 of the people in the world. And think about that this little baby born in this humble manger and all, you know, that today there are 2.5 billion people. And I'm, you know, please, you know, you could debate about whether all those people really know, you know, that's, but they have some connection to the Christian faith, the Christian church. And so I'm reading and I'm trying to find out, I wonder how many people, if anybody's ever tried to calculate how many people have been Christians throughout history, from the birth of the church, from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the birth of the church that we read about in the book of Acts, how many people who've walked on this earth have been followers of Jesus Christ? And one, I found one thing that mentioned a number and I have no idea how valid it is, and that is 8 billion people that have in some way align themselves and had a connection and a claim on the Christian faith. That's more than the people alive today on the earth. But over the last 2,000 years, it's some maybe potentially 8 billion people. So no matter what somebody thinks about Christianity and no matter how secularized our country gets or how secularized other parts of the world get and how many people want to reject God, you've got to face this fact. This is something to be reckoned with. Billions and billions of people have been affected by the life of this one man, Jesus Christ. Woo! And I'm glad I'm one of them, amen? And I know you are too. Nothing else in human history comes close to the importance of the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing comes close. It is the fulcrum of history. So here's the slide. I think it's kind of cool. I don't know if you can tell what it is. That little image in the middle is like a nativity scene. It doesn't show up very well. But, you know, there's the earth and the fulcrum. And I love that phrase. All that has been. All that was. And then Jesus and everything that will be, you know, from him forward. And just think about that. Think about the, I don't know, Wendy, could you maybe put that? I don't know if it's on the screen. Okay, I didn't know if it was on the video. I wasn't sure how you had the camera set. But think about that. That all that has been was before him and all that will be, the future, the life that we get to live now. Man, the pivot point of history is Jesus Christ. That's not overstating it at all. And so the question then is, what are you and I going to do with that? Right? You have a number of choices. You can just ignore it. You can say, yeah, he was a good man and he was a moral teacher and, you know, that sort of thing. Or you can downplay his role in human history. Or you can acknowledge him as the way, the truth, and the life. The one that no one, no way, impossible. There's no other way to get to God but through Jesus Christ. And I pray that for, and even sometimes us as Christians, we can get into that place where we're just so caught up in other things and all the affairs of life and everything that's going on, all the pressing matters, as it were. And forget how significant it is. I hope and pray you don't. But if there's anybody here today who maybe doesn't know Jesus or, you know, just not, hasn't really come to that revelation, that realization that this is everything. This is everything. And I mentioned this verse earlier, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know, in Greek, it's, and the logos or logos, however you say, you know, choose to say it in Greek. I don't know what the actual correct pronunciation, that word there, the word is logos, or logos in the Greek. And that's why it's translated, because that's what it means. You know, it can mean word, you know, this is the logos of God, the logos of God and such. But in this place, it doesn't mean, it's not saying that the Bible became flesh, right? It's not saying that a word that was spoken or something became flesh. It's saying that the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that the Son became flesh. And so, and why they use that word logos there is because it means in this context the fullest possible expression. Hear me on this. I meant to put this up on the screen. I forgot. The fullest possible expression of the nature, character, and heart of God. When it says that the logos became flesh, it's saying that the fullest expression of the nature, heart, and character of God are seen in that one, Jesus. I don't know if that speaks to you as loudly as it speaks to me. It's amazing when you think about that the second person of the Godhead stepped out of eternity and took upon himself the form of a human being. He was the fullest expression of the nature, character, and heart of God. And that's why a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, I used a scripture in John 14 verse 9. Where Philip, I think in verse 8 actually, Philip comes and he says to Jesus, he says, show us the Father. And I don't know if Jesus ever got frustrated, but if he did, this would be a time. Show us, again, I'm not trying to put words in the Lord's mouth, but I'm like, I could see Jesus, I could, you know, like in, from my vantage point now, you know, and what we know, I'm not saying I would have done any better than Philip back then. But knowing what we know now, I don't see Jesus say, are you kidding? Are you really kidding me? That I've been with you for these years and you have heard me, you have watched me, you have seen my life, and you don't understand that I am the complete, full expression of the heart and the character and the nature of God? You don't understand? And that's why Jesus said, I think I've got it up here, he said, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? God became flesh. He said that this morning. I say, you know, say it all the time. There is not an event in human history that can hold a candle to that. So what does that mean to those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ? That we have access to God, that we have been reconciled to God, that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, that we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, that we are a totally new person. We are a new creation. Please understand, the devil's going to try to lie to you and say you're just the same old, nothing's ever changed, right? Every time you stumble, every time you struggle, every time you fall, he's going to say nothing's changed. And God says, what's that song? Is it Mercy Me or Casting Crowns? You know, the voice of truth. The voice of truth tells me a different story. That I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited. You know, just this week I had the opportunity to pray with a couple of different individuals at different times throughout the week to come into that place of relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing brings greater joy to me than to have that opportunity. But here's the thing, and this is where we're going to try to land the plane, okay? We need to realize that just as Jesus Christ is the fulcrum of history, he's the fulcrum of our lives, right? He is the pivot point of our lives. And that means that there needs to be in our lives a clear defining line in our lives between life without Christ, life before Christ, and life with Christ. There's got to be a line there, right? If you don't have that kind of, you know, there was life before Christ and now there's life with Christ. And if you can't distinguish that, then take a step back and just kind of consider. This isn't about just going to church. This isn't about I'm going to try to be a good person or I'm going to try to be a religious person. This is about something so defining, so pivotal, so life-changing that you are a completely new person. It doesn't mean that you don't struggle. It doesn't mean that you don't have days and still sin, right? We still fall into things and but we have Jesus and we can repent and be cleansed of our sin and such. But it isn't about just going to church. There's something so defining in our lives. You know, I was thinking about, you've heard this, we've talked about this before, or, you know, I've heard it all over. You know, you talk about our calendar, right? Talk about fulcrum of history, defining pivotal point, you know. And this is the year 2021. This is the year of our Lord, 2021. Anno Domini. It's a Latin for the year of our Lord. That's the AD, right? There was BC, right, before Christ. And now we're in the 2021st year of our Lord. And, you know, something happened there, right? There's a dividing line in history. And it's, oh, the picture's not up there anymore. It's Jesus. And you know, there's historical revisionists around today, right? And they're trying to say, no, we can't. They're mortified. You can't say before Christ and the year of our Lord. You know, we can't say that kind of stuff because we're secularists. We're atheists. We don't believe in any of that stuff. So now it's BCE. How many have heard that? Right? BCE, before the common era. And then after is CE, the common era. So that's the way to get away from saying before Christ and Anno Domini, you know, the year of our Lord. So they have before the common era and the common era. And I hope that there's some student that's smart enough to say, teacher, what happened that made the switch? Right? I mean, okay, there was before the common era, and now there's a common era. So what happened around 2021 years ago that made the switch? Right? Something happened, right? I was reading, one guy said, it's like trying to rename a constellation. You know, we're not going to call that Orion anymore. It's still there, right? In all its glory and all its majesty, it's still there. You can call it, you can change the name of it, but it doesn't change the reality of what it is. So if you get stuck in somewhere where they're using the BCE and the CE, just say, okay, before the Christian era and the Christian era, right? Before the Christian era and the Christian era. We can deal with that, right? But it all boils down, what are we going to do with Jesus? What are we going to do with Jesus? Do you have such a defining line in your life? And for me, and I talk about it all the time, you know, it's very clear, and I'm not, you know, look at me or anything like that. Just there's a very clear point of demarcation. I don't know what the word is, you know. Very clear defining point in my life between all, again, it's not up there. I'll go back to it. Between all that has been. And all it will be, between all that was, the old person, and what? An escapee! And between all it was, and all it is now in Jesus. Now, so that's my point, you know, that there's gotta be that clear, distinct transition. But then I got thinking about the person who came to Jesus at 4 or 5 years old, you know? And, you know, here's the thing. You know, do you think of a little 4-year-old child says, Jesus, I love you and I want you in my heart. Do you think Jesus is going to say, no, not yet. You know, I'll wait till you're a little older. Of course he's going to, you know, enter that child's heart. They may not understand all the theology of it and everything like we do. But still, you know, Jesus is going to honor that prayer. And that little child that prays that simple prayer. So 30, 40 years later, that child sharing their testimony, you know, now an adult sharing their testimony, they're not going to say, you know, for years I've walked in sin, you know, right? But still, you know, there's, so it may not seem as clear, you know, if you if you had the privilege of accepting Jesus in Sunday school at 4 or 5 years old or something like that, you know. But still, there is that change, and there is that new creation sort of thing. And I hope that child, even as a little child, you know, there's times where throughout his or her life, you know, they reaffirm that, and you know, as they get older and understand it more. But for everybody, and like many of us here who probably came to Christ as adults or adolescents, teenagers, I was almost 20 years old, so, you know, wherever that lands in that spectrum, there's a point of change that is undeniable. And you who've had that experience know what I'm talking about. Amen? Amen? You know what I'm talking about. You know, there are, again, people come to Christ at all ages. Your dad, Rick, was how old? 89, when Rick's dad came to know Jesus. Do you have such a dividing line? This is where I'll close. Such a fulcrum in your life. And I'm not simply talking about you prayed a prayer one day. I'm all about that. Like I said, I had the wonderful privilege of praying with a couple of people at different times this week to invite Jesus Christ into their lives. Sometimes they call it, you know, we call it the sinner's prayer. I like to call it the salvation prayer, you know, because it's really, I mean, I understand sin is the problem. I understand sin is what separates us from God, but I'm not looking back. You know, when I pray with someone to receive Jesus, I'm not looking just back. I'm looking forward to salvation and new life in Christ. So I don't care, whatever you call it, sinner's prayer, salvation prayer. You know, it's just, it's an acknowledgement. We believe in our heart. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? And, but it's not just about praying a prayer. That's a very important thing, and that should be life-changing. But some people pray a prayer and then just don't live the life, you know? There's got to be something that goes with that. But God sees, here's the thing. I don't know. My mind sometimes goes in weird places, but, I was thinking about this. This is just, I was raised Catholic, okay? And I was, so I had this mentality as a young boy saying, if I die before I get to the confessional, I'm in trouble. But if I die after I walk out, I'm okay, you know? And somehow I just got this thing that like God sees your heart, you know, and so I'm thinking like, what if a person's at a big crusade and there's an altar call and they say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus, and the evangelist invites them forward, and God, this is a terrible thought, forgive me. They're walking down the aisle and they drop dead of a heart attack 10 feet from the altar. You say, oh, man, they were so close, you know, if only that heart attack had just waited 5 minutes more. Of course not. Jesus sees their heart, you know. That person wants to give their life, you know, they're coming. They haven't said the words maybe yet, but their heart is there, you know. So let's not get weird about that. Man judges by outward appearance, God judges the heart. But again, the bottom line is that there needs to be that I wouldn't say moment, but that line of demarcation, that line of delineation or whatever in our lives. I'm not sure I'm using the right words there. There needs to be that fulcrum, that pivot point where we can distinguish life before Jesus and life with Jesus. Notice I didn't say life after Jesus. Right? There's life before Jesus, and there's life with Jesus. There's never an after Jesus kind of life. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to ask you, if you just bow your head, if everyone would just bow their heads with me. And I just want to ask this question. I've already asked it, but do you have such a line? Is there such a pivot point in your life that you can say, I know that God has come into my life and done something transformational? And if you don't know that, today could be the day for you. And yes, I'm talking to you. My eyes are closed. I'm not looking at anybody or pointing at, but I'm talking to you. You know who you are, right? That what I'm saying is for you. That you can't really point to a time in your life where you have really surrendered everything to Jesus. that you can't point to a time in your life where you had, you know, and I know it's an overused phrase sometimes, but it's in the Bible, and I'll never refrain from using it, you know, that you've had a born-again experience where Jesus Christ came into your life and made you a new person. If you can't point to a time or a season when it was life before Christ versus life with Christ, if you don't have that fulcrum, that pivot point, and you're just trying to be a good person, and you maybe you started going to church, you know, and you're here today, or maybe you're watching online, but you need to step over the line, and you need to say, count me in with Jesus. So as we're just in an attitude of prayer, is there anybody here today that fits that description? I've never actually made that commitment, or maybe I made it a long time ago and I haven't been living. Just slip your hand up for a second. Anybody here, come on. This is your time. This is your time. Anybody here that needs to say yes to Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the first time in a long time. Anybody here? I won't press, you know me. I'm not going to talk about it for 10 minutes, but does anybody here need to say yes to Jesus for either the first time in their life or a recommitment of your life? Okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray only you know the hearts of those that are here and where they're at with you. And one of the reasons I don't, just want to say this, and I'll get back to praying in a minute. One of the reasons I don't like go after and on and on and on and on and on is because there's a statement that says a man or woman, a person persuaded against their will is unpersuaded still. And, you know, so I know, like, even last week, I prayed with somebody after the service, you know, maybe they weren't totally sure, you know, of everything I was talking about and such. So I'm not saying the door is closed by any means on you, but I just want to, man, it's so important to me, and it's more important to God, and I hope it's important to you to know that you're right with Jesus Christ. Amen? So, Lord, I just pray for every person in this place today. If someone's here and they've never said yes to Jesus, that they would do so. God, it's what it's all about. It's the beginning of life, new life, real life. It's the beginning of life with Jesus. So I just thank you, God, for all that you're doing. I thank you for those that have recently come to Christ. It's just been, there's been a number of folks that have given their lives to Jesus in the last few months. I'm just so thrilled about that. And we want to see Christ, as Paul said, I travail in the pains of childbirth as if for Christ to be formed in that person. God, and we pray for those young ones. We pray for those that are surrendering their lives to Jesus, that Christ would be formed in them, that they would have a solid foundation in their lives for Jesus Christ. And so I thank you for this time. I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people, and that we can all rejoice that we have, I hope, for people here, that you can say, I have that point in my life. I do have that pivot point, that fulcrum in my life before Jesus and now with Jesus, and nothing is ever the same. And we thank you for it in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a wonderful day. Getting ramped up for Christmas. A lot going on. God bless. You all won the trivia game, so go have your donut or your Timbit, okay? God bless.